Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, it's not often that I get to do the show with the certifiable worst Christian of the year of 2019, which in this case apparently is Pastor J.D. Greer of the Summit Church here in Durham, North Carolina. As well, he's throwing his hands up.
As one does.
As well as the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And you actually threw this up on the screen the other week in the service, which was pretty funny. The worst Christian of 2019, according to Pulpit and Pen. And I thought at first, JD, that, hey, at least they called you a Christian.
It was an honor just to be nominated.
Right? Yep. So you were in some pretty good company because it was you, it was Beth Moore, it was Danny Aiken, the president of Southeastern Baptist, who finally was able to walk across the stage, by the way, in December and get a degree handed to me, which was nice. James McDonald, yep. Who's down all kinds of bad roads. David Eddy or Edie.
I was going to say, I feel like,
How
did I win over that?
When James McDonald is asking ManCow about having somebody taken out, I mean, literally, let's go hire a hitman. Yeah. And then there's J.D. Greer, who lofted above James McDonald. Anyway.
So I texted Jen Wilkin, and I was like, boom, in your face, I totally smoked you. And she said, dang it, hashtag next year. Why is there only one woman among the nominees and the same woman as last year? Classic.
See? Man, it's just all just get Jesus to come back and let's just get out of here. What a big mess. Anyway, it's great to see you. Thanks for being on.
Yep.
Okay, so here we go. The worst Christian 2019, and we're not going to talk about that, but let's talk about
it'll just be the backdrop of it.
It'll be the backdrop of the whole thing because we're going to be weaving in and out of JD's newest book. It's called Above All, The Gospel is the Source of the Church's Renewal. So what does it look like to have the gospel above everything in your life, including politics, including culture? What does that look like to be a gospel-first person and a gospel-first church? So we're going to kind of weave that as the overarching narrative, the meta-narrative today over all these other conversations. So we'll start with that in terms of the Pulpit and Pen and just criticism, because you get a ton of it. And which I said this to my son earlier today, Clay, who's about to be 19.
Yeah.
He said, well, what are you talking about with JD today? I said, well, one of the things we're going to talk about is how to handle criticism. And Clay looks me in the face. He goes, you mean yours? I was like, shut up, Clay. Don't you go wash your car or something. Anyway, but you've been dealing with this. It was one thing to be the pastor of a large church, but another thing when you become the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. So how do you deal with criticism? Because it's just a regular part of the deal. And is it worse than you expected?
I don't know. I mean, it, for whatever reason, by God's grace, he's given me some people in my life that speak truth, and they are critical of me in the right ways. And I've learned there's a lot of things I can learn from criticism, sometimes even mean-spirited criticism I can learn a lot from. But he's also given me the ability to understand that usually it has less to do with me and more to do with that person. We live, I think, in a culture increasingly that's just built on this. I mean, it's like we Christians, especially the more conservative we are, we love to think of ourselves as above the culture, but really in this, there's probably no other way that we're more shaped by it than, I mean, we live in a culture that is an outrage culture.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So, I mean, just go to Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, and somebody is losing their mind over something, and it's just like the smallest things. I know that the world's always, politics have always been polarized in communities, but you just think about how, I mean, just that loss of that civic fabric. Well, we just imported that right into the church.
Yeah, sure.
We don't really have distinctions between what are essential gospel issues and then what are issues that there can be, you know, understandable liberty on. Now, I'm sure if you and I sat here long enough, probably wouldn't even take that long, we can find things that we're like, yeah, I wouldn't say it that way, and I'd say it this way.
Yeah.
We have talked about
stuff. Well, that's normally how our lunches go.
Right, yeah. But, I mean, I feel like we get up and we're like, man, I feel like, yeah, Steve is, I mean, it's a close brother of faith, and I'm grateful that we get to be not only part of the same church, but part of the same ministry.
Yeah, you know, we're on the same side, ultimately. Right. Yeah, and we're not going to come to 100% agreement because we're fallen men, but by the grace of God, we have the things that are essential are unified.
Right.
So we can argue, if you want to call it that. But we don't even have the ability anymore to agree to disagree.
Right.
We just don't do that.
Right.
People say it's the age of Trump, but I think the age of Trump is just a revelation of what was already there.
Hey, it's just an exposure. Yeah, and I don't want to say or imply in any form that, like, well, truth isn't important. Let's just dumb it down, hold hands, and be like,
yeah, I mean, kumbaya.
There are things that are worth fighting and dividing over.
Yeah.
And Paul wrote a whole New Testament where he tells us, you know, he says things like, you know, if anybody doesn't preach this gospel or if they get this wrong, that's not something you can you can coexist with. But he also has a whole other category of things where he says, look, this is what, you know, how I approach this, but I would rather keep my opinion on that to myself if it meant creating a division between you and I on it.
Well, and we're going to talk about that is kind of disagreements in the church and matters that are essential for salvation and matters that are important, but not essential. And then matters of indifference. We're going to get to that, but handling criticism. And I think it's something we have to be careful on your side to handle it. I get plenty myself. And then institutional as well, just like with Danny Aiken, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, hired Karen Swallow. Yeah. Worst Christian. He was on the list. I'm trying to figure out what I'm doing wrong. Maybe I'm not a big enough fish, and so I'm not in there. But Southeastern, too, getting hammered on different issues from inside the body of Christ. Is there a better – how would you prescribe that we handle that? Because obviously we have significant differences here and there. We should talk about these things because we're not after kumbaya. We're after truth.
Absolutely right. Yeah, well, usually, again, what you said, there are issues that Christians, thank God, have historically gone all the way back to the Nicene Creed. You know, if you don't understand the right things about Jesus – I don't judge you, but we can't be in the same church together, and I'm going to put you outside the church. And inerrancy of the Bible, exclusivity of Christ, gender. Today, things like the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of life. I mean, these are not things that we need to say, well, let's just have a big tent. These are things we need to have a narrow tent. But then what happens is because we live in an outrage culture and because just our fallen nature is kind of by nature, it tends toward division. We find ourselves in a place where we're going away from what Jesus prayed in John 17, where we are unified around the most essential things. This statement always gets attributed to Augustine. It's doubtful he actually said this, but in unity, we've got to,
in essentials,
we've got to have unity. In non-essentials, there ought to be liberty, and all things there ought to be charity. And that's just, those things go against. Our enemy loves to plant discord.
Sure.
He loves to create peace where there ought to be discord. And he loves to put discord where there ought to be peace. And he loves to replace charity and love and humility with self-righteousness. And that's what I think you see today. I mean, in the SBC right now, and I realize that a lot of our listeners right now are not going to be connected to the Southern Baptist Convention, but let me just use that as an example since happened to be the president of it. If you can't be happy right now, we are experiencing a resurgence of people coming to know Jesus. And I hear that awesome music, and I'm going to wait until after to be able to finish
Excellent.
This.
Excellent. You're certainly a radio professional by this point. I appreciate that. But see, the problem is, the less you talk, the more I have to talk. And now I got to run it out to the end of this segment, so it sounds like I'm a professional and I know what I'm doing, which in this case
you're doing awesome.
I happen to be one, and I do know what I'm doing, which is why I can say now it's Steve Noble and Steve Noble Show. We'll be right back.
So what are we waiting for?
Matt Papa, one of Matt Papa's biggest fans, is the worst Christian of 2019. I'll make sure I text him that.
He'll appreciate
Matt,
that.
Which happens to be my guest today, my friend, who also happens to be my pastor, Pastor J.D. Greer, the Summit Church here in Durham and Raleigh and Cary and Chapel Hill and Granville County and in all parts east, west, north, and south, because God is just using this church in so many different ways. And also happens to be the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. So we're all over the map today. We're both kind of that way anyway, so we're covering a lot of different ground. I appreciate your time.
It's like a lesson in ADD.
Yes, exactly right. So we're just going to pray to the Lord that some of this makes sense to somebody by the time we go home today. We're talking about criticism, and then I wanted to bring up, because one of the things, this is just an example, and people are sending me messages on Facebook.
Right.
Okay, and this is kind of SBC business, and so I don't want to get too lost in the minutia. Last year, June, annual convention, there's a proposal that we're going to acknowledge something about critical race theory and intersectionality.
Right.
Which, listen, here's the reality. Most evangelical Christians in America, I just lost them.
Right.
They're like, those are buzz phrases. I think I've heard, but they don't really understand it. But this was kind of a brouhaha.
Right.
So how do you handle that when that happens? Because there's some legitimate concerns and some questions, but how do we deal with that?
Yeah, well, I mean, when people are asking questions about it, one of the reasons that they came out with a resolution there is because there were a lot of people a lot of people insist that this is the right way to evaluate the dynamics that are taking place between races. There are others who say, no, the whole, that whole framework is comes out of the wrong worldview. You know, what the SBC resolution, and it can always be tweaked and improved, of course, but what the essence of it was no, it's not the right way to look at the world. We look at the world through the lens of Scripture, and we understand that all people are both sinners, and, you know, they play different roles, and we all have relationships in which, you know, we are the one in power and the one in which we're not, and that takes place in marriage and family and all these things. But it also recognizes that because, you know, historically, different groups tend to, you know, have an identity between the group, that there are certain aspects of it that might be helpful in at least understanding why does somebody react that way? Why does this situation make them feel that way? And so, you know, trying to say, is there a way that you can glean insight from some things, even when they come from, you know, a foundation or they end up at a place where you don't want to go. I mean, I think that's one of the, if you go back and have any familiarity with Christian philosophy, that's what's been happening since the time of, since the earliest Christian philosophers, is they've been saying, hey, this the foundation of this and the trajectory of this is wrong, but this is a genuine insight into human nature, a genuine insight into how people interact. And I mean, I hate to reduce it to a cliche, but you can eat the fish and spit out the bones. There are people who think, why would you even deal with that?
Right. That was my question. Why are we talking about this? Because there's obviously, from a biblical worldview perspective, I have a lot of problems with it, both critical race theory and intersectionality. And so... That was my reaction.
Right.
Why is this something we're putting down on paper? But you had some insight on
that. Yeah, so Steve, and you and I have talked about this before, so I know, you know, but it is easy for a couple white guys sitting here to say, well, we don't even think about this.
Yeah.
But, you know, some of our brothers and sisters of color say, well, look, first of all, not only is this a world that we experience sometimes differently than you, but it's also something that we often hear people using this to explain, and they want to know what that's evaluated biblically. I mean, it's like saying, why ever bring up evolution? You know, if your kids go to public school, they're going to hear this. And we, as a Christian, you say, well, here are some aspects of evolution, like the microevolution parts that we can glean some stuff from. But we think the whole, you know, random forces and sometimes nobody equals everything, that that's fundamentally wrong and will always lead you somewhere where bad. So I think that when that's the world, you and I, it's not part of the world that we live in. So we're not always asking the question. But if we're going to have a diverse church, they're going to bring diverse questions.
Yeah.
And we've got to be ready. You know, C.S. Lewis said, you know, good philosophy has to exist for no other reason than that bad philosophy has to be answered. Maybe it would help. You're the host, not me. But, you know, tell everybody, like, what is it? Like, give them, like, a real quick definition of what you see critical race theory as.
Well, when you look at both those things, and some of these, it depends on how far back you want to go.
Right.
Because you can start getting into a Marxist viewpoint of the world and people and groups. Intersectionality basically is, I actually did part of this on the show yesterday, intersectionality, talking about, depending on how many minority groups you are a part of, then your opinion matters more. So if you happen to be a transgendered Muslim woman, then you're in three different minority groups there, so your opinion is more valid than the white Anglo-Saxon because you've got more problems and you have more oppression and more challenges in life, and so we're going to push that opinion to the front of the stage. And so I go to all these things, unless we're talking about pure Marxism, pure communism, pure socialism, I'm going to go, okay, those die on their face. I don't need to spend a lot of time there. When you have a thing, something like intersectionality, where there's some, I would call it a piece of Swiss cheese. I can dig into it and find some things from a biblical perspective. I go, okay, here we need to be willing. You just said this a minute ago. I need to be willing to listen to somebody with a different perspective, with a different experience, and who's going to look at Scripture through a different lens because of their background and their skin color, their ethnicity.
Right.
And I need to listen to that.
Listen to it, right.
Because I might be in the majority culture in America, but I'm not in the majority culture in the church at large around
the
world.
Right.
And around the world, I'm a spot in the buttermilk.
Right.
Most people don't. Most Christians, pasty white skin. That's right.
The
little red fleck. And so you go, is it possible that my perspective on a lot of things is jaded to a certain extent by my experience? Of course it is.
Right.
So then I go into those things like intersectionality or critical race theory. I go, okay, here's some things here that I can pull out and it makes some sense. Here's some other stuff that I'm like, eh.
Right.
Now, I'm not a big student of it. I spent enough time in it to go, okay, I've got some problems here.
Right.
But you got to be conversational with it.
Yeah.
But at some point, I'm like, okay, in general, back to your first point, why are we talking about it at all? Well, that's it. You would expect me to say that.
Right.
I'm a white guy who doesn't think like that.
D.A. Carson says error is often truth out of proportion. Right. And you certainly see that with a lot of different dimensions of critical race theory, because, you know, when it comes to like the idea that I read the Bible in a certain way because of my background. Well, that's true, mm-hmm. right?
Sure.
And so, yes, it can help me to a lot of times when I work through a text here, I'll ask for, sometimes it's a woman, sometimes it's somebody who's been through a different background, and they'll be like, well, this question answers a text that I wasn't even asking that question.
Yeah.
And I think that's a healthy way to grow in the body of Christ. Well, error is truth out of proportion. When I then take that to say, therefore, I cannot interpret the Bible in any reasonable way because I'm a white male who's experienced some privilege.
Yeah.
And it's like, well, that would be out of, at that point, you've taken it somewhere and it's wrong. There are certain dimensions of or conversations that arise out of critical race theory that, for example, when there's a shooting that takes place where a white policeman
shoots a
black teenager or something like that. And, my first impulse, which is partially correct, is to say, okay, let's let the processes of justice flow and let's make sure, because we don't.
Let's ask questions before we shoot.
Right. And that's healthy, and that's the bedrock of justice. Well, for a black friend to say, I understand that. I think it's healthy. But understand the reason it creates such an immediate reaction in me is I'm connecting it to a history
of
police doing this. And that doesn't mean that we need to throw the system of justice out and just dump all this history on this one police officer. But at least helps me understand emotionally what some of my friends of color are processing. And that's a good contribution that it's giving to me, because I'm seeing this emotional, reaction both on their part and my part in the light of a larger history. That's a conversation that you can glean wisdom from, even if you don't, accept certain of the philosophical or, anthropological underpinnings.
Right. Well, you just used the word conversation. And in the digital age, I think that's the biggest problem we're running into. We don't do conversation anymore. I launch a salvo on Twitter, you don't even have to reply.
Right.
Now, if we sit down and have lunch together, guess what? We're actually going to converse and work our way through these things. So whether it's Pulpit and Pen or whoever, all we're doing is lobbing things across the aisles at each other. And there's no conversation. There's no dialogue. And the digital world has done that. Our sin nature has done that.
Angry blogs from basements in Alabama are not going to take us
anywhere. They're not going to take us anywhere. We'll be right back. Now, you may not know this. Pastor J.D. Greer, the Summit Church, is with me today. I'm not in the studio. I'm in his studio. I'm in your office, so thank you for your hospitality.
Well,
but you're a classic rock fan. Did you recognize that song?
I am not allowed to. Like, I got enough problems about talking about my history with classic rock, okay?
Yeah, so that's the.
So if it's not Sandy Patty, I don't remember it.
Yes, it's straight from the pit of hell and it smells like smoke. All right, I'm with you. I will never play that song again. I'm repenting right now here on the air. And now I'm lying because I don't care about that kind of stuff. All right, so disagreements in the church. We are kind of on that subject. You preached about this 2 weeks ago. Which was great. A lot of people responded. I had a lot of great conversations with people that I know from the Summit Church.
Yeah.
So we had kind of these three different areas. Number one, matters essential for salvation. And I call these kind of hills to die on.
Right.
You die on those hills. So we'll talk about that. Matters that are important to the church and faith, but not essential to salvation. So we're kind of a second tier thing there. And then number three, matters of indifference, debatable thing, preferences. You say red carpet, I say green carpet. You say drums on the stage, I say no drums on the stage. Those are debatable, but they're not a big deal. They're not going to affect the gospel.
Right.
So do we have a problem with this generally? I mean, I think based on our conversation already, yes, this is a big problem.
One might have reason to think so. the three categories, and again, these are not original with me, but you got matters that really are essential for salvation. If somebody gets the deity of Christ wrong or salvation by faith wrong, I mean, that's crucial. That second category is really key, and I think it's important to use the right words there, like exact words, because these are matters that are essential for the faith, but may not be salvation disqualifying things. For example, if somebody had confusion about the inerrancy of the Bible, they could still put genuine faith in Christ, believing he's the Son of God. They would be wrong about, their views in the Bible. But is that does believing that the Bible had errors in it, does that disqualify you from salvation? Well, I'm not going to say that. How about, questions about gender? There are, or marriage, or you might put in this category at our church, we would, the role of, women as pastors or something like that. And so we say, well, these are important issues, and we actually will say our church stands on these issues.
Yeah.
They are important for the faith. Different churches, I can still be in fellowship.
But I'm not going to tell you, if you take a position that I can make a pretty good case for biblically, I'm not going to tell you all of a sudden, well, you're not a Christian.
Right.
So that happens on the right a lot. So if somebody that espouses the gospel,
yep,
a sense, head, heart, mind, soul, body, spirit, the whole thing to the essentials of the gospel, then they go, but I don't think it's the government's role to say anything about marriage, or I don't think it's the government's role really to get involved with abortion. I'm personally pro-life, but I don't think the government should be passing laws to tell people what to do with their own decisions. If I turn around and say, well, you can't possibly be a Christian because you got that wrong, I'm straying.
Right.
From the secondary issue
issue. Exactly right.
Okay.
And then you get that third, which is where Christians really ought to be able to be in the same church. The first two, are almost church-defining things.
Yeah.
Because, for example, I've got some people who love Jesus, love the gospel, and they believe that women, it's okay for them to be pastors. And, they could not really serve at our church on staff because of that. So we have to draw that line. But, that's not the same as a third level issue. And that third level issue is going to be something like, some of the stuff we've talked about with, how we approach certain political questions, how we, even some.
I mean, policy and stuff. We're not talking about like the issue of life.
No, no, no.
Because that's clear.
That would be in category two, very clearly.
God created two genders. That's clear. Sexual ethics, that's clear.
Right.
Those are category two. Not.
But whether it's best to homeschool, private school, public school, your kid.
Have a glass of wine at dinner.
Right. All these things.
Or three.
That's right. Read the Harry Potter series.
Right.
All these things are like, what is, and I think we can say, Paul, when he talks about these things in Romans 14, Paul said, I have very definite opinions on these. And he's an apostle, so he was probably right on his opinion on it. And he called people who did not agree with him weak.
Yeah.
So he's not saying they don't matter, but he's saying that in this level of issue, unity here is more important than uniformity of opinion on that. And I think that our enemy loves to get us to take things and put them in the wrong category. Because those categories one and two, man, we have to divide churches over them. And I think Jesus wants us to.
Well, how many, let's say we've got 10 actual Christians. Their profession of faith is real. They're born again, full of the Holy Spirit. Five of them voted for Trump. Five of them voted for Hillary. In today's world, they're looking at each other going, you call yourself a Christian, and they have nothing to do with each other.
Right.
And that's a problem.
Right.
And that, I'm telling you right now, that's hard for me.
Right.
If I have somebody that makes a profession of faith, but they vote for a candidate or a party that believes in abortion on demand up to the point of delivery, I'm like, how in the world do you do that?
Right.
But I'm still a second level conversation.
Right.
This isn't a gospel conversation.
Right.
Although,
I mean,
do I need to worry about biblical authority there?
I mean, because when you start talking about the sanctity of life, I realize that is a top tier issue.
Oh man,
right?
Yeah.
I mean, so I get that there's some things there, but really, what I would say, where I've heard it, probably asked more than others, is where somebody will say something like, "I have Christian friends who say to me, they'll say, listen, I just don't see how after a man like Trump, Donald Trump, with such severe ethical and moral compromises." Who says such derogatory things about others. I just don't think a Christian should ever support him. I don't care what good you think he's done.
Right.
He's encouraged division and bigotry, and that's a compromise to our witness, and our witness is more important than political benefit. So the only Christian position is never Trump. Others are going to say, no, hold on. I'm not a fan of all that Trump says or does, but I like him better than the alternatives, and all the current Democratic candidates support abortion on demand. They publicly flaunt Christian ideas on morality and marriage. They promote restrictions on religious freedom. So even though I'm not a fan of Donald Trump's character and a lot of his verbiage, his morality, I just feel like the better choice is to vote for him. And just like God used King Cyrus in the Testament, he can use Trump. All right. Well, those two, I mean, I have Christians of great maturity who occupy both of those spheres. I have a leaning toward one of them. I think they ought to be able to talk spiritedly about it.
I
think one of them may end up feeling like he wins the argument.
Well, kumbaya isn't our goal.
Right?
Truth is our goal.
But I think at the end of the day say, well, I respect your right to sit on, and that's not going to affect our fellowship, what we do here, because we recognize that.
Well, it's going to be uncomfortable because you had the tax collector and the zealot
right.
who hung out with Jesus Christ himself for 3 years.
Right.
Now, to think that those guys were kumbaya holding hands the whole time is stupid.
Yeah, one's like, burn Rome. The other's like, submit to Rome.
You right, know? Yeah. And so the problem there is I think here's the bigger challenge, and I run into this all the time on the air, and I run into it all the time on my Facebook page. If I go negative on Trump, and I largely like his administration and a lot of things that he's done, there's some things that I don't, but I'm not wearing a MAGA hat, and you're not right. going to see a Trump sign in my yard. Because there's other things about him that I'm like, okay, that's not Christ-like.
But I've seen your MAGA tattoo on your back, so.
Yeah, but that's not public. Well, it wasn't public until now. Thanks for
that's a joke.
Thanks for divulging it. That is definitely a joke. But you know what I mean? And so I look at that and go, okay, here we are inside the church. That was the saddest thing to me about 2016.
Yeah.
Is that the church turned on herself mm-hmm. when we lost the ability to have a civil disagreement, and then we just separated.
That's right.
And we draw a big old thing down the middle, and that wasn't Trump's fault. That was our fault.
Right.
And that's heartbreaking
to me.
There
were two crucial virtues that were almost absent from the church right there on all sides of this question. One was empathy, you know, to mm-hmm. a lot of those who would have been supporters of yeah. Trump. My encouragement to those in our church that felt compelled to support Trump is to say, have empathy, at least understand why some of the other people in our church were sure. so conflicted, especially members of color. To those who were on the, let's say, never Trump side, I was, you know, the virtue that I felt like they needed to be challenged with is charity. Like, give the benefit of the doubt to the motives.
Yeah.
This may not have been because they, you know, were secretly white supremacists.
Right.
You know, the reason they did this is maybe right. some other issues of religious liberty and pro-life and some things that they were concerned about. So empathy and charity, that's what creates unity in the body.
Yeah, and I think that's when we look at that, and that really behind the book, Above All, which is J.D.'s most recent book, Above All, the Gospel is the Source of the Church's Renewal. I think we lose sight of that.
Right.
And I used to have this problem, and God dealt with me. This was when we did the Harvest Crusade here in Raleigh with Greg Laurie back in 07. And I had all this stuff flipped upside down. Now I understand, okay, politics is important, but the gospel is preeminent.
Right.
So this is a tough question for a lot of people. Does God care more about lost souls or aborted babies? And the answer is he cares more about lost souls because that's eternal. Aborted babies are temporary, sadistic, brutal, murder, all of it. But which one's more important? Hmm. And that's a very difficult question to wrestle with. It should be.
Yeah.
But ultimately, there's eternal things and there's temporal things.
Right.
And I think we forget that and we get bogged down. And abortion's a spike, and that drives everybody nuts.
Right.
But I think we've just lost the ability to show some charity to one another and even have a conversation. We don't even converse. I unfriend you, and that's it.
Right.
I leave your church. I go to some other church until I hear everything I want to hear.
Right.
And it's just, I think it's really hurting our witness.
Yeah.
And I don't blame Trump for that. I blame us for that.
Yeah. And I just, you know, again, to think about the SBC particularly, which right now God's, you know, called me to be, to lead. You know, you look at things and you say, look, you know, if you can't be happy about people coming to Jesus, about a mission resurgence, I mean, a denomination of 47,000 churches that's standing unwaveringly on the inerrancy of the Bible, the exclusivity of Christ, clarity about God's teaching on gender and sexuality and getting the gospel to the nations. If you can't be happy about that, then, I mean, what's, you know, Southern Baptists are a happy people, you know, so I tell them, go officially join the generation of cranks and misfits that Paul told us to mark as divisive and avoid.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
You got to be able to recognize the things that are essential and give liberty in things that are not as essential.
Yeah. Got it. We're talking about a lot of different things today on the show, but we're going to move to Sanctity of Life Sunday since we're on the subject. We'll talk about that. Officially, that's this weekend, but it's around this season. January 22nd will be 47 years since Roe versus Wade. What's the church's role? A pastor's role? How often? How hard? We'll talk about all that stuff when we come back. Welcome back. It's the Steve Noble Show. I'm here with Pastor J.D. Greer of the Summit Church in Durham, North Carolina. Also happens to be the current president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Off the hook, what, in June?
That's one way to say it. Yeah,
you're going to go back to
June 17th, 2:17 p.m.
Not, I mean, that, you're count, counting, right? Not yeah. that you're counting. But anyway, I appreciate your willingness to serve and follow what the Lord has for you. Sanctity of Life Sunday. Okay, that's coming up. That's this Sunday. Some churches do it different around this time of year. The church's role. This is a hot button issue. You and I have talked about this often. So what's the church's role? What's the pastor's role? What's our role as individual Christians in the issue of abortion? What do we do with this?
Yeah. Well, I mean, so the guiding principles are we have to speak truth whether it's popular or not. We have to stand for the vulnerable and stand for life. We're not a political organization. We have to have the savvy, you know, kind of understanding to know, like, when something is going to consume the message. There were times that Jesus backed away from really important things because he knew that it would keep him away from the one thing. And so I would never say, like, I would hesitate to preach justice or tell the truth, but also know it's like, all right, when you're engaging, you know, people that are lost, there's certainly a way that Jesus approached them. You know, in John 6, they thought he could end world hunger, and he could have. So he ran away.
Yeah.
You know, and then he came back.
Took off to the hills.
Yeah, and then he came back preaching the gospel. There were certain things in Luke chapter 12 is an example where Jesus, he just at least pulled back a little bit in what he could have declared regarding certain justice issues because he wanted to focus on the gospel. If somebody ever used that to say, therefore, we don't talk about abortion or we don't mention that because it's politically divisive, I would say, well, that's being unfaithful to your role as a priest and a prophet in the culture. But, you know, it's, I don't know, that, Steve, if there's a way to give a real strict criteria for how much is the right amount.
Well, it all depends on who you're asking.
Right.
You're always going to have people that want to hear it more.
Right.
Which I understand. I'm one of those people. I want to hear it more.
Yeah.
Because I've asked that question on the air for years now. I say, okay, if my church is in whatever church you go to, if your church is in Nazi Germany, this is a Dietrich Bonhoeffer kind of question. It's 1941. Is Sanctity of Jewish Life Sunday enough in
right.
that context?
Right.
I haven't found anybody yet willing to say, yes, Steve, I think one Sunday a year out of 52 to talk about the Jews being burned to death down the street is enough. Of course it isn't. So we have to wrestle with that. What's the danger for a pastor when it comes to talking about abortion?
The danger?
Yeah.
Like how to get to where he talks about it?
Because a pastor that talks about it every week in his sermon,
yeah.
I would say that's too much. If a pastor only mentions it once a year during Sanctity of the Life Sunday, and he does a great job, but it's only then, I would say that's too little.
Mm-hmm.
But you should be teaching through the Bible.
Right.
And when opportunities occur in the text
right.
where you could speak to something as socially egregious and as evil as this, then take the opportunity.
Right.
But should we sit around and count that? I don't know. There's a tension there.
Right.
So how do pastors deal with that? I mean,
I just want to be careful here because I don't want to imply in any way that we just like, hey, we need to get along in the society because we don't.
Right.
We need to
right.
stand in opposition to it. And we, you know, if Herod cuts off John the Baptist's head because he won't shut up about adultery, there ought to be people metaphorically or literally that are going to cut off our head because we won't shut up about this. But also, I mean, like Paul, when there were several major problems like abortion.
Oh, yeah.
In Roman culture, you're not going to find the majority of Paul's letters talking about those things. He's mainly talking about gospel, and he's mainly talking to the church. He's going to plant the seeds that are going to do that, and I think, you know, had there
sure,
been
he's building the foundational for ethical thinking. He's putting all that into
and
place.
Had there been an anti-slavery or a pro-life rally, I think Paul would have gladly yielded his support to it, but he knew that, I mean, if that became the substance of everything that he was, it would have taken him away from the mission. I do not want to say that the mission means just preach gospel and don't worry about all the other
right,
stuff.
Right.
That's not true. But there is a sense in which, you know, there's a certain amount of energy and bandwidth that we get, and I've got to preach the Bible the way that it's written.
Yeah, well, this is, and I'm reading from Above All right now, which is JD's most recent book. Above All, the Gospel is the Source of the Church's Renewal. Just Google Above All, you'll find it. When is speaking to a specific issue a matter of faithfulness to the gospel, and when is it a distraction from the gospel, which is exactly what you're talking about. Scripture is full, after all, of admonitions for God's people to rebuke evil, sometimes with stinging specificity. Read through the prophets, and you'll hear God calling out injustices of all kind towards children, women, laborers, employers, the outcast, the poor, so on and so forth. And about personal moral evil, too, the prophets never tired of blasting Israel, for example, when they indulged in sexual immorality. The prophets trumpet a call for God's justice, but calls for justice without specific steps to reduce the injustice, like we often see today, amount to little more than sentiment. The church has often failed to speak as directly and specifically as we should in the political realm concerning issues of both injustice and morality. And that's the deal. We're supposed to speak out about these things.
Right.
And the more egregious they are, I would think the more often we would speak about them.
Yeah.
But it's the gospel, but a proper understanding of the gospel is going to imply that we speak grace and truth and salt and light, isn't it?
Yep. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we'd have to. I mean, it's Steve, this is one of those areas where I constantly feel a little bit, you know, it's almost like the question of giving to me is like, you know, in light of global lostness, how much giving is, you know,
right, sufficient.
And so it's I don't want to just say, well, it's just personal between me and God, because I think there is. But I'm like, you know, have I spoken about it too little? Have I?
Yeah.
You know, I, this is a day by day. I'm glad I'm in a council of elders at our church.
Yeah,
we wrestle with this together, and members wrestle and say, what is it? And so we allow a little room for freedom, for leadership of the Holy Spirit, but what you're saying is exactly right. The gospel is what our commission is, but that comes with that obligations to preach against societal sins, even if it leads to in prison.
Well, and you talk about this, and above all, that there's got to be a straight line.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to remember the phraseology. There's a straight line between the Bible and the issue.
That's right.
So that we're not, it's kind of gray, we're not talking about policy distinctions, both sides, right, left, liberal, conservative. We need to deal with the poor. Okay, the question is how.
Right, dotted line.
Now you're getting into distinctives there that the church really shouldn't, that's policy.
Right.
But when it comes to, is abortion wrong? Is same-sex marriage wrong? These are clear teachings in Bible.
Correct.
And that's where we should, yeah. And even on that issue, when it comes up, I mean, you're very clear on that. If anybody ever says to me, gosh, do you think your pastor's pro-choice? I'm like, what? No, of course not. But there's a tension here. And is it fine for church members to talk to their pastors about this stuff?
I hope so.
Yeah, it should be.
You're right. Yeah, yeah. Absolutely.
Give us some advice on how we should approach our pastors when we disagree with them. I think this is really important.
Yeah.
I think a lot of people don't bother. But they should, but if they do it in a loving, respectful way, I think that's iron sharpening iron. I
certainly have been challenged over the years by people who God has given a certain grace and insight on certain things that I just didn't realize, and maybe I'd conform too much to the culture around me, and sometimes I was just blind to it. So by all means, your pastor is a shepherd, but he is also a sheep, and he needs some guidance, you know, and God can use members of the body, and I hope he's humble enough to receive that. At the same time, I think you definitely should, obviously speak with the respect that an elder deserves,
sure.
But also an elder in the church. Also, I think you have to, that Romans 14 thing that I keep going back to, which is Paul was not ambivalent about these issues that he was bringing up. He had an opinion on them. And in his opinion, the person who was opposite him was wrong. But Paul said, if me insisting on you conforming to my opinion on this is going to be the basis of our fellowship, I would rather suspend my opinion on this.
Yeah.
Then I would then see a breach in unity. So when somebody comes to me and says, "I really, Pastor, I struggle with this, and I'm praying for you and hope that you'll come to see it my way one day," I respect that. When they're like, "This is a deal killer, and I've got to leave." Well, that better ought to be about a gospel issue.
Yeah.
Or to create division in the body of Christ needs to happen sometimes, but that is a serious, serious matter.
Yeah, yeah.
Because Jesus prayed for unity in John 17. There are times we need to split, but if I'm going to do that and go against what Jesus prayed in John 17, I need to make sure it's over a first, second order issue that is essential to
right.
the faith.
Yeah, so important. Why did you write Above All in the first place? We got about 3 minutes.
3 minutes. Okay, Above All. Above All was really a burden for the church that had, just for whatever reason, different things, had seen all kinds of things that began to take prominence above the gospel. Paul, 1 Corinthians, says that the gospel is of first importance. First importance means that there are other things that are also important,
right.
but they're not first importance.
Right.
And it's just whether it's losing confidence in the power of the gospel to change people, or whether it's letting secondary political issues become primary issues. There's just, I think our enemy loves to take good things and substitute them for the most essential thing. Being a part of leading the Summit Church for the last year, we broke all the rules that you're supposed to follow for growing a church, because we preached, they say that for a good seeker-friendly series, it should only be 4 weeks long and should have a catchy title, right? So Romans has been 31 weeks long, chapter by chapter, and we have, its catchy title was Romans.
Romans.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, but I mean, we've had 980.
You had a cool graphic, though.
Yeah, it did have a cool graphic. It had 981 professions of faith
that's awesome.
That last series.
Praise the Lord.
So that is, I think, showing that the gospel is where the power is. The gospel is the basis of our unity. And so, of all things, that's got to be the thing that's of first importance.
Yeah, and I think that's the challenge for all of us. And as we started to go through the book in our small group last weekend, do we really put the gospel above our personal preferences and political things? And oftentimes, we don't. I'm like, as I've been around kind of the religious right for a while, I've been in the meetings, I've been in senators' office, I've been doing all this stuff where, we definitely need to pray. And we need to share the gospel. We definitely need to be evangelizing.
Right.
But it's usually down the line.
Right.
And again, you said this well earlier. This isn't meaning that other things aren't important. They're just not the primary importance.
Right.
And we're talking about eternal versus temporal. what lasts forever versus what only lasts in the here and the now. And that's where the tension is. But I think we all need to be struggling with this, which is why I think the book is so helpful, is to go, am I really putting the gospel above everything in my life?
Right.
My relationships even.
Right.
My parenting, my personal style, my politics, my budget, all of this, but especially in my interactions with people.
And am I doing it in proportion to the way we see it modeled in the New Testament?
Yeah, in the New Testament.
Caring about justice and gospel issues, same proportions.
All right, all right. Last question.
All right.
Who are you voting for in November?
My microphone just cut off.
Oh, imagine that. Yeah, that. Yeah. I don't envy you. I've never envied you. I love you, and I care about you, and I respect you, but I don't envy you. Thanks for being on today. I really appreciate it. We'll be back tomorrow live. What am I doing tomorrow? Theology Thursday. Guess who's getting thrown under the bus tomorrow, JD?
Danny Aiken. Oh, excellent.
We'll see if he'll
get him worst Christian 2020. That's
yeah, he
goal.
Can shoot for that. I'll encourage him to
dare
go for
that. Dare we dream.
Yeah, dare that we dream. I appreciate you being here. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon.
Up your music game here, Steve. I do.
Oh, well, good. That's right. Well, I was going to finish.